This week's sermon has the catchy title, A Great Time to Be Presbyterian. I gave it that title for a couple of reasons. First of all, it is a bit of a joke. I know none of you woke up this morning really embattled about whether or not it's a good time to be Presbyterian. I don't take myself that seriously. But a part of it is serious, because if one knows the values that gave birth to our tradition, and if one lives those values in a committed way, being Presbyterian may be a really important antidote for many of the challenges we are facing these days. Ann Snyder is an author I read. She recently described the times we are living in as looping disorientation. You know, the feeling of being disoriented as if it is playing on a repeated loop. The challenges of these days land in front of us as quickly as the media can bring them. Every week, even every day, our attention gets ripped from one direction to another. There is the inhumane catastrophe unfolding every day in Palestine, and the violence in our own country, from city streets to classrooms and campuses. There's the earthquake that took more than 800 lives in Afghanistan last month. And there are immigrants and refugees caged up and separated from their families, and an economy that does not work for the poor, and elites in neither party seem to care about fixing it. But the really disorienting part is this, that while all of these things are going on, life just keeps on humming along, doesn't it? With its daily tasks mixed with good and bad and indifferent things. And you live that alongside all of the big news. I wonder if I'll get home before the dog pees on the floor. I wonder if it's time for mom to be in assisted living. Can ChatGPT explain my son's math homework? I've got to make that cold noodle salad I read about in the Times. Why isn't the gutter guy returning my calls? Can you believe the Reds are just one game back? Does my car insurance renew automatically? Liberty, liberty, liberty. I gotta get back to the symphony. Do you know what I mean? All of these regular things keep humming along, and they're interrupted weekly, daily, by the next important crisis, and you really care. And sometimes you feel like that joke about a dog at a whistle convention. Today I'm going to tell you about three parts of our tradition. Parts of our Presbyterian tradition that might help us to keep our balance in the midst of all this disorientation. Presbyterians believe that there is a relationship between faith and public life. Presbyterians believe that the church needs all of us. And Presbyterians believe that we can keep our balance if we remember the sovereignty and providence of God. First, faith in public life. There are plenty of brands of religion that do not connect faith with public life. For them, the world is a corrupting influence, and true religion is best found if you separate from all of that and keep your eyes on the prize. That is not us. That is not Presbyterian. When John Winthrop sailed over from Great Britain to lead the Puritans in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, he wrote on the way over a sermon called A City on a Hill. It was about those teachings of Jesus that Christians are supposed to be salt and light in the world, engaging the public and its struggles, and seeking to infuse the world with the grace and love of Jesus. This mission requires some discernment and balance. Winthrop arrived in America, and he and the other Puritans were surprised. They did not expect that the Native Americans had their own sufficient resources for grace and love. They did not realize that even other European settlers had come here seeking religious freedom, perhaps from the Puritans. And so the Puritan experiment failed, and Americans are still trying to figure out the right role between the public and religion. But beneath the ongoing debates about Christian values and Christian culture, Presbyterians are still committed to Christ himself, who did say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." We believe that Jesus did expect us to get our heads and our hearts and our hands outside the doors and walls of this place and keep on taking the love of Christ to the world. With some divine mix of humility, conviction, forgiveness, and integrity, we are supposed to keep trying to connect our faith with life. And we are supposed to do so not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. This is hard work, and none of us can do it alone, and thankfully we are not supposed to. So part two is that the church needs all of us, and all of our gifts. For as long as I can remember, I have heard in church about the gifts with which Jesus blesses the people of the church. We heard it in this morning's scripture reading from Ephesians. That some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, all for the building up of the body of Christ. You may remember a similar passage from 1 Corinthians where Paul writes that in the body of Christ, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." I've been reading that for a long time. Have you thought about what a tall order it is if we are to take those words off the page and actually put them into work in our life? The church needs prophetic voices, and the church needs peacemakers. Some folks believe that being faithful means you speak out and you take a stand on public issues, and it is cowardly to do anything less. Others believe that there are plenty enough people in our culture taking a position, and we need more folks eager to listen and to try to bridge our divides. Can the church be that place? Presbyterians, with our governance of shared power, elected leadership, we believe that we need all of you in the body of Christ. We need people in this congregation who speak out, who believe that the most important thing for us to be doing as a church these days is to be talking about the climate crisis. And we need people who think it is for us to be talking about affordable housing. We need people who want to talk about genocide in Gaza and people who fear that doing so will lead to anti-Semitism. We need people who are thinking about the mental health crisis among young men and about the support needed by all who struggle with gender identity. We need people who are devoted to making music and praying and meditating as we navigate the troubles of life. And we need people who teach our children about the biblical values of selflessness and generosity in a culture where too many are just thinking about me, me, me. We need all of you, and all of us need each other. But all of this begs other questions, and two are on my mind most. How do you keep from getting overwhelmed by all of these things? And does faith have anything to say about all of that? Now, this all turned to a third and perhaps the most important teaching from our tradition. It is called the sovereignty and providence of God. And it means that in the midst of all these disorienting pulls on our attention, our trust belongs with God. Our trust should be in God. That is what we are here to proclaim. John Calvin was the father of Presbyterianism. John Calvin knew a thing or two about the sovereignty of God, but that's because he also knew a thing or two about disorientation. Calvin lived in Geneva, Switzerland in the 16th century. Sounds simple and idyllic, does it not? Cobblestone streets, chocolate shops, yodeling? Maybe not. Calvin knew a world characterized by pandemic disease with no vaccine and violence in the name of religion. He was living in Geneva because he had been kicked out of France. In the midst of those things, Calvin also had a family life that was humming along with its own concerns. He was married and described it as great joy, which is something of a mystery because Calvin and his wife lost all three of their children to death early in life, and his wife died not long after. Calvin never married again, and he devoted himself to his work. He was known all over Europe as a leader of the Protestant Reformation, and still he was a parish pastor who experienced his share of workplace controversies and problems. His own worship committee kept trying to run him out of the church because of his opinions about how many Sundays per month communion should be served. I sometimes wonder if Calvin ever walked home from evening meetings thinking to himself, "Don't these people know I'm John Calvin?" Calvin has a reputation for being pretty legalistic in his writing. He was trained as a lawyer, after all. But he had a heart and a soul in the way that he wrote, and he knew how to talk about a life guided by the sovereignty of God. One morning, Calvin walked out into the street and gazed up at the tiled rooftops of Geneva, and he thought to himself, "On this very day, there are as many threats to my life as there are tiles on the roof." Reflecting on it, he began to write, "Innumerable are the evils that beset human life and the deaths that threaten it. Our own bodies are the receptacles of 1,000 diseases. We literally carry in us forms of our own destruction. Beyond our bodies and out in the world, all things around you are hardly to be trusted and seem to threaten immediate death. Embark upon a ship, you are one step away from death. Mount a horse, if one foot slips, your life is imperiled. Go through the city streets, you are subject to as many dangers as there are tiles on the roof. If there is a weapon in your hand or that of a friend, harm awaits. And still you cannot stay walled up at home. Your house, continually in danger of fire, threatens in the daytime to leave you homeless, at night even to collapse upon you." Calvin goes on and on in this way, acknowledging that these things may rarely happen, but they happen often enough that we all know people who have experienced them, and they sneak up on us all the time, making us anxious and afraid about the possibilities, what might happen to us. But, then Calvin says that these fears are what overcome us only if we place our trust in fate or fortune. And in the light of God's sovereignty and providence, if you trust in God, things look entirely different. So Calvin says that when the light of providence, the idea of God's perpetual love and care, when providence has shined down upon us, we are set free from the anxiety and fear that were pressing on us before. We are set free. Calvin admits it makes perfect sense to dread the risks of the world, so instead we commit ourselves to trusting God. We are set free by the knowledge that we are held by God's safekeeping and entrusted into the care of God's angels. When the world appears to be aimlessly tumbled about, the Lord is everywhere at work, and God's work is for our good. That's what we believe. How can one withstand the pressures of each day, the divisive rhetoric of the world around us, the risks we take on every time we leave the house, and the stresses that come with being a leader, a professional, a spouse, a parent? Only when our hearts rest in God. All the things that overwhelm us, we can grasp them a little more lightly and release them into the care of God, who loves us all so very much. Presbyterians still care about faith in public life, and we still need all of us with our varieties of gifts and varieties of passions. But trust in God's sovereignty and providence, that is what holds it all together. Driving along a neighborhood street the other day, I passed several yards filled with political signs from every party. It's getting to be that time of year. In the middle of them all was one house with a single small sign. It read, "Politicians are temporary, Jesus is forever." That's a little too simple to be the fullness of what it means to be Presbyterian, but it's not far from the point. In a messed up world, we are called to pay attention, live with compassion, and get involved. None of us can do everything that is required, so we each need to do our part, and we need to be thankful for each other's gifts so that we can take on life together. And when it all seems like too much, perhaps that is because, for a moment, we have forgotten the main thing, that God loves us. That God can be trusted, that when all of the rest of this passes away in your life and mine, God will love us still. This morning's psalm says, "The earth belongs to the Lord, and so does all that is in it, the world and all of its people too." Thanks be to God. Amen.